Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today.
To start a new series. I actually just right before Easter that I was going to break for Easter and move back into it afterwards, but a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, with all this happening, I really wanted to focus on those things and to bring strength and encouragement and the promises of God's Word that when we're going through times like this. But I really felt that release or the importance of kind of move on, and really some of that is to maybe, just maybe, give some normalcy. And so I know this is still, every day that I wake up, it's just so surreal and weird. And of course, it's been tough on some of us, especially over this weekend, that, you know, getting news about the school year. And, you know, we have Shaylee's a senior, and Ashton's a senior, Hope, Gabe. There's so many in our church that are seniors that this is really impacting. And I really felt that maybe if we just get into a place of Scripture just to continue with growth, and it's that work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so I want to start with a sermon series about the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, we're going to talk about love. I want to give a little bit of preface about this fruit and what it means, and then kind of move in specifically talking about love. And we're going to take each one of them: love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of them each week. But I really think you're going to be encouraged and blessed. But if you're looking on your notes and YouVersion or the Bible app, or if you're on our website, odessafirstassembly.com/live, you'll see our notes there. You'll see there's also an online Bible, very interactive. But we're going to read a few scriptures, and I want to start with Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, then I'm going to read John chapter 15 verse 5, and then I'm going to read Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. So Matthew chapter 7 verse 20, it says, "Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now I'm sure you've heard that in some fashion, form, or way before, but it says you'll know them by their fruits. But I'm going to maybe show you the depth of the meaning of this, because I think we kind of misunderstand and really use it in a judgmental fashion. And that's not the way this is. Matter of fact, when Jesus said this, "You'll know them by their fruit," he was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. But listen, we can apply it to ourselves today. John 15, 5. I preached this that first Wednesday when we went into the shelter in place, but John chapter 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And that brings us to the promise of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says this: "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." I mean, you understand what that is saying. That is saying you're at a place in the Lord. I mean, when it's talking about we remain in him, that that's the only way that we're going to bear fruit. Well, see, he is our river. He is our source. And when we are a tree planted by him, it doesn't matter the circumstance, we will bear fruit. It may be a drought all around us. It may be scorched all around us. But as a believer, I'm going to tell you, we don't live the ups and downs of the circumstance around us, because we are kingdom people. We are planted by the streams of waters. Our leaves don't wither. We're always going to prosper. Now listen to me. I know, I mean, some of you, maybe you're at a place, you've gotten laid off, you lost your job, but we gotta open up our minds and our hearts to what Scripture's telling us, that we will prosper. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter the amount on your paycheck. It doesn't. When you are planted like a tree by the streams of water, you're going to know a protection. You're going to know a peace. You're going to know a strength that you would never know otherwise. And I've said this over and over and over. That is the importance during this season that we draw close to the Lord like we never have. That we take advantage of this moment and we seek God. The Bible says, draw near to Him and He'll draw near to us. The Bible says, seek Him while He may be found. And we do that. We become that tree planted by the water. And the scripture is true. You're going to know them by their fruit. Now listen to me. I know that I have said many times that I'm not a botanist. I do not have a green thumb at all. I can fertilize, I can water stuff, and it still dies. I don't get it. I don't understand it. We have many in our church that are. Mike just impresses me. He works at our church stuff sometimes, and you know, Saturday he spends working in his own yard, and I don't know what to do. You're gonna see some images on the screen about identifying fruit, and see if you can identify it. I'm not even sure what orders I put these in, so they may have to tell me in the back. But the first one, I don't. You see, I tell you what, I love peaches. Peaches are so good. I remember being a kid of just those juicy, succulent, just wonderful peaches. It doesn't seem like I can find those much anymore. I don't know why, but I love peaches. Let's go to the next one. I don't know if you recognize that. Maybe you can take a guess right now. Maybe guess what that is. That is a West Texas delicacy. Those are wild plums. Oh, yeah. Some of you probably didn't realize that we had wild plum. I tell you, around 4th of July was one of our favorite things to do, to pick wild plums. You can make wild plum jelly. You can eat them right off the tree when they're ripe enough. Love wild plums. Let's go to see the next one there. It's citrus, but still, you know when you see an orange tree because it has oranges, I know, right? Astounding there, isn't it? And the next one I think is probably lemons. Yeah, there's, I would love to have a lemon tree. I really would. I would love to have an apple tree, and I would love to have a lemon tree. Is there another one, or is that it? So you can identify a tree by its fruit. And the question is this morning, not can you look at someone's life and see the fruit in their life, but can you look at your own life and see the fruit in your life? And when Jesus was saying, we know them by their fruit, that wasn't him telling the disciples to be judgmental of those around them, but for them to look in their own heart and see the fruit that they are bearing. And we have to remember that. It's about, we have to take stock and look at ourselves. No, you probably hear it in a very judgmental way. Matter of fact, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and the measure you use it will be measured back to you. We read that in Matthew chapter 7. We've heard it so many times, don't judge me. Scripture also says it this way. Maybe we know it more. Judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, we hear that response so often, don't judge me. But I'm going to tell you, actually, when Jesus says judge not, he's actually issuing a prohibition on judging others. He's issuing a serious warning to take care on how you judge others. You see, to say that we can't judge others, that's not what Scripture tells us. We know this because Jesus says how we judge will determine how we are judged. And that's very important to understand. It means judge yourself before you judge. Listen to me. It means judge yourself before you judge. We normally judge others by their actions, and we judge ourselves by our intentions. I'm going to say that again. I know maybe you've heard that before. It's not original to me. I'm not sure who originally said that, but we tend to judge others by their actions and judge ourselves by our intentions. And so we can look at other fruit and look at fruit in people's lives, but I'm going to tell you, before you can accurately look into someone else's life, you need to have done a heart search in your own life. So how to judge? How to judge? Yeah, I'm about to give you a few points on how you judge and the biblical way into do it. The first way is this: easily believe innocence. Easily believe innocence. The Bible says, do nothing from selfish ambition in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but the interest of others. We are a society that is so quick to pronounce others guilty. And I'm going to tell you, I think that is a mark against the church, that it seems like in the church body, when somebody falls or messes up, we tend to shoot the wounded. But I'm going to tell you, that is not the way that God wants us to live. That's not the way we're to walk this thing out. We are to live to believe in innocence. We are to be, you know, innocent before and then maybe proven guilt. It doesn't mean that we ignore church discipline or things that Paul and Scripture teaches us. But when it comes to your relationship, because here's why you want to be quick to believe somebody's innocent, is because isn't that what you want? Isn't that what I want? And so we want to sow that. The second one is this: be diligent, patient, and have restraint, then repeat before deciding guilt. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Listen, don't be quick before deciding guilt on someone, but make sure you've been diligent, patient, and you have restraint. Why? Because you want that in return, don't you? And the third thing is this about judging others, is that the goal is always restoration. The goal is always restoration. Listen, it's like this. When we are surrounded by people, the kingdom and other believers, it's never about a gotcha moment. It's about a how can I stand with you moment. I'll tell you, there is a biblical example. Maybe you remember it when the lady was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus. These men were like, look, we caught her. And I've often wondered, how did they catch her in the, what was going on there that they caught her? It took somebody else to be involved in that, but yet they have this gotcha moment for this lady. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down and started writing in the sand. We don't know what he wrote in the sand. Many speculate he started writing the sins of those that brought this lady. Or maybe somebody even I heard once say that he was writing the names of the ladies that the men brought her, of the who they've had affairs with. We don't know, but we know it was enough to get their attention and for them to start leaving. And then he looks at the lady, and what does he say? Who's here to cast this blame on you? Who's here? And he gave this moment of forgiveness to this lady. It wasn't a gotcha. He was direct, right? He said, go and sin no more. But it wasn't a gotcha moment. We should always aim for restoration. And I want to tell you, that takes love. And that's exactly what we're about to talk about this morning. You see, I believe something. I believe in the church. You know, we have the, and I'm going to kind of refer to the gifts of the Holy Spirit this morning some, and I believe in the power and the demonstration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to 1 Corinthians 12. We need that in our church. But I'm going to tell you, of those gifts, I think one that we lack the most, that we need the most, is discernment. And I'm going to tell you how to discern. My radar and my red flag always goes up when discernment is judgmental. You see, I believe that Jesus, he was very direct in some of the things that he said. He was very direct in calling. I mean, think about what he called the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're a brood of vipers. Or maybe that was John the Baptist who said that. But you're a brood of vipers, and you're whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones on them. I mean, you're a dirty cup on the inside but clean on the outside. That was first century cut downs, I guess. But, you know, Jesus was pretty direct in those things. But see, here's the thing, is that Jesus had a love for all that he came in contact with, and he knew in just a short amount of time that he was going to die on the cross for everybody. And that's the test when we're looking at somebody's life. Do we have that love for them, or are we just trying to catch them? I'm going to let that sink in a second. Are we reaching out to people because we love them, or is it, I gotcha? We need to think about that and process that. And there's a fourth thing that we need to do, is that we can't carry someone else's offense. And it seems like more and more and more I see this in people's life. And I tell you, I've had to fight it in my own life. You see, as much as me and Angela are one, we're united, we're what God has put together, let no man separate. We've become one flesh. As much as we are one, I cannot carry an offense that my wife has. I can't carry an offense that a close friend may have. Do you know why? Because it was never meant for me to carry it. And what happens so many times is there may be that offense that a spouse or someone has about something or someone, and they get to a place and they resolve it and maybe repair a relationship. And if I've picked up their offense, what happens is I get a very critical spirit. And I begin to judge through that critical spirit. But see, I was never meant to carry that weight of that offense. I want to pray for my Angela. I want to pray for her. I want to support her. But I can't take on if she has taken on an offense, because I'll get critical. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I'm going to tell you, there is a power that we need to tap into when we tap into the love of God. We must remember how faulty our own perceptions are, how our biases distort our judgment. We often understand what's going on when in reality we do not. From a distance, love covering a multitude of sins looks like not repeating a matter. We have to understand our own biases and just this, the way we perceive things and see things. But you know, fruit has a quality. I love fruit. I do. I love fruit. Like I said, I love peaches. I love plums. I love apricots. But you know, it seems, I don't know, it's just difficult to find them like when I was a kid. I remember growing up, I had a friend, and we hung out together. And I go over his house, and his family's neighbor, they had this huge green apple tree. And this huge green, and it would, those these big branches that would come over on their side of the fence. And so what we would do when we were kids, we'd climb up on his dad's storage building, and we just lay down underneath that tree and just pick an apple, and we'd wop it off and we'd eat those apples. And they were so, 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 so good. But I also learned in doing that there comes a price. One day we were doing that, and I remember we just ate apple after apple after apple after apple. I don't know how many apples. We ate a lot of apples, but I found out this, that apples, if you eat too many, have a direct impact on your digestive system. So yeah, they were luscious and good and wonderful, but we ate too much. There was another, right across from my elementary school, there was a mulberry tree. Now many of us have or have had maybe a fruitless mulberry. I don't know if you've ever had an actual mulberry, but they are so good. And after school, man, we'd go to that, and it was huge. It was massive. And me and a close friend of mine, Doug, we would go over and eat these mulberries, man. I mean, it was just a huge, our hands would be almost black, our shoes would be black. We'd eat so many of these mulberries. And one time we came home and my dad was like, "Are y'all eating mulberries?" And we were like, "Yeah." And he said, "Don't you know those have worms in them?" Don't know if he's telling me the truth or not, but we never ate another mulberry. But when fruit is good, it is sweet, juicy, it is good. And we read a scripture in Galatians chapter 5. But I'm going to tell you, when fruit is bad, it's bad. Right? When it's bruised, when it's been wounded, I have bitten to an apple before and there'd be a wormhole. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that. And you're like, okay, I guess a little protein with my fruit, you know, just getting the basic food groups. But good fruit looks great, sweet, juicy. But see, bad fruit's also noticeable. But I want to read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." I'm going to say it again. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." We're going to look at each of these. And this morning, just for a few moments, I wanted to talk about love. But see, fruit here, I want you to notice something if you're looking at your Bible or your notes. Fruit here is not fruits. It's fruit. It's fruit of the Spirit. And there's something we need to understand, I think, is that it's not the fruit of love, and it's the fruit of joy, and it's the fruit of peace, and it's the fruit of patience or kindness. You see, all of those things are the characteristics of what the fruit of the Spirit is. You see, just like a natural fruit, maybe it's a peach, you know, I mean, just when that peach is ripe and you bite into it and it's juicy, it's sweet. I mean, you got juice running down your chin. It's sweet. That's a characteristic of a peach. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control is characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something else about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I can't take a lemon or an orange and pick it from an orange tree and go tape it on an apple tree and then call that an orange tree. That's not the way that it works. The tree bears whatever kind of fruit it is to bear. So an apple, I know this is astounding, right? I mean, my knowledge on this subject. But apples make apple trees, or apple trees make apples. I guess apples can make apple trees that make apples. And oranges, orange trees, and lemons, lemon trees. And so when we look and we take that stock in ourself, what is the characteristics that we're seeing? So hopefully one of those is love. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We may know this, and we're going to kind of go through this very quickly. But listen, 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to begin in verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." What a powerful description of the power of love. And I want to remind you that when Paul wrote the letter of Corinthians to Corinthians, his first letter, there was not chapter numbers, there were not verses, so there was no division between chapter 12 and chapter 13. And I want to remind you what we just came, when we're reading 1 Corinthians 12, what are we reading about? We are reading about the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about words of knowledge and words of wisdom and messages in tongues and interpretation and prophecy and the gifts of faith and miraculous miracles. These nine gifts of the Holy Spirit that are so special to us. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, each one of these have been given to us by the will. It's by the will of the Holy Spirit that these are put in place in action into our life and corporate worship individually as believers. And we want more of that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how anointed a person may seem. I don't care how much information they may know, that secret in my life, the word of knowledge. I don't care how on point they are with a prophecy. The fact of the matter is if they, it is not done in love, with the spirit of love, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, then 1 Corinthians 13 comes back and says, they can have all this power and these gifts that are seen, but if not love, all those gifts are worthless. Now tell me, how powerful do you think to have love is? The way, the impact of the gifts of the Holy Spirit happen, the way that they really become a powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit, is when it's done through the filter of love. Done through the filter of love. See, being, here's maybe a quote. I think of myself sometimes. I'm my personality type. I'm blunt. I'm direct, and I gotta be careful of that, of the negative traits of that. And so, something I always remind myself is that being spiritual and discerning is not an excuse to be a jerk. It's not. There is no substitute to love. And so, when I read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I gain this, is that as a believer, I must be motivated by love. I will be motivated by love. Love will be my motivation about anything in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about that of an agape love. An agape love. Now, it is rarely mentioned outside the New Testament, but when you're looking at the Greek, there are two common types of love, eros and phileo, or phileos, and what those mean is, eros is of course an erotic love, and that's something a husband and wife shares, or phileo is a brotherly love, and that's a close bond, a close friendship. But when it's talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13, it is talking about the agape love of God. And listen to me, agape is, I'm going to love you whether you're lovable or not. Is that not the example that God gives us? For God so loved the world. While you were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love in doing that. That's an agape love. Agape is, I'm going to love you whether you are lovable or not. And so I just even want to say this right now, maybe kind of a sidetrack. If you're listening to me right now and you have felt unlovable, you have felt that nobody accepts you or will embrace you, you feel like nobody loves you, you need to push those feelings aside, because God's love towards you is that you are lovable. You are lovable, and God loves you whether you feel it or not. Agape means this, I will deliberately choose to love you. Now, there is something, me and Angela, I think, how long? Going on 22 years, I think, maybe, 21. We're at 21, going on 22. And, I'm in love with my wife more than I ever have. But I've also learned this, is that love is always a choice. There are times where I don't feel all gooey and goosebumpy and, I know that I hate to admit this, but there may be in a couple of times where, she's walking the room and I just didn't like melt inside. I'm going to tell you something. The reason we've made it where we've made it and that we're continuing going to make it is because we know that it's a choice, even when we don't feel it. And there's something else that I've begun to understand, is that the more I choose it, the more I feel it. That was a good word right there. That just came out of nowhere. The more I choose it, the more I feel it. And so this love, it means this, agape love. I'm going to love you no matter. Listen, this one's important. This is all part of agape. I'm going to love you no matter what you can do for me. I mean, really, what can we do for God? I mean, when I look at what he does, he takes our ashes and makes it beauty. He takes our prison chains and sets us free. I mean, I can serve the Lord, I can worship the Lord, but really, what is that I have to offer Him? And so if God's love towards us is the example of love, then how are we loving those around us? God is interested in why you're doing it. God is interested in why that you're while you're doing what you're doing. It's a continuation of the spiritual gifts to walk into a place of love, the love of God, the agape love. Everything you do in church, everything you do for family, the boss should be motivated by love, because that is a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. I mean, John 15:13 says, greater love no one than this, and someone that would lay his life down for, or that he would lay his life down for his friends. And so I've shared this many times. I just want to share it again because I think it's such a great example of love. But it's the one another's of Scripture. And I kind of reduced it down a little bit, but I just want to remind you. As a matter of fact, you can find the Scripture references in your notes. Outdo one another by showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Admonish one another. Be servants of one another. Bear one another's burdens. Comfort one another. Build one another up. Be at peace with one another. Put up with one another in love. Yeah, there are some times, I know, you may love that person sitting in the pew behind you, but and your patience runs a little thin, but the Bible says even put up with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Meet one another with humility. Meet with one another with humility. It amazes me how we make judgments of those that we may even go to church with. We won't maybe go to church or go to a group or go to a meeting because of one specific person. I'm going to tell you, you need to be motivated by love. So I will be motivated by love, and I will be marked by love. And I'm going to go through this very quick, but we go through, and when you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, what do we see? We see that love is patient. It means having a long fuse and a short memory. So when we're thinking, so listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take an internal look at yourself and your relationships of those around you. And can you fit the definition of love into these terms? Are you motivated by love in everything that you do? And are you marked by love in everything that you do? I know it's tough sometimes to take that inward look in ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, if you have yielded to the Holy Spirit and you are abiding in Jesus and you're that tree planted by the waters, this is what you should be seeing in your life. And if you're not seeing it, if you fall short in the area, that is a time to come to the Lord and say, okay, God, I just need to submit to you. I need to yield to you. I want these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I just completely surrender. That's what it takes. It takes surrender. So I'll be marked by love. Love is patience. It means having a long fuse. It means it takes a lot to set you off. And if you do go off, you have a short memory. It really, kind of when you're talking about love is patient, it's giving us the description of a thermometer that takes a long time for that red to rise. Are you hearing me this morning? It takes a long time for that red to start boiling. Love is kind. Kindness is defined. I love the definition that Mark Twain gives about kindness, to be kind. He says this, Mark Twain, is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind see. That really kind of convicted me and stuck out to me. Kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind see. Kindness is doing something for someone out of kindness. When was the last time you did something for somebody not being asked, not wanting to be noticed, and not asking for anything in return? Not being asked, wanted, or in return. Love does not envy an envious person. You may want to look at the screen. Did we go back to announcements? Love does not envy. An envious person desires what another person has. Love does not envy. An envious person desires what another person does not have. There's this term I've heard. I don't know the origin. You know where it originated, but if you love something, you know, set it free. If it comes back, you know, then it's love. And I also heard it said that if you love something and if it doesn't come back, then you hunt down and kill it. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting that at all. But let's not rush to trivialize what this means. An envious person desires what another person has. Love, matter of fact, envy refers to strong jealousy of another person. Listen, there is always going to be somebody that has more. There's always going to be somebody that has all the toys that you want. There's always going to be somebody that makes more money. There's always going to be somebody that lives in the house that you, and it doesn't matter. You know, I'm focusing on physical things here, but the Amazon guy I think right now the richest man in the world. I mean, but you know what? How do you define wealth? You know, listen, just because somebody's got more stuff, you know, we need to be content with what we have. I mean, Scripture, Paul talked about it. It didn't matter whether he was hungry or was full or, you know, everything worked out for him. It didn't work out for him. He said, I've learned to be content with what I have. Envious believers, listen to me. If you deal with envy, here's what I've seen, is they're self-centered, they're self-focused, and they never fulfill God's given role for their life. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love is directed outward towards others, not inward. It is a true, unselfish love. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant or rude. I got two sayings that drives Angela crazy. One is when we're at volleyball games. We haven't been in one in a while. And when Chase or you know, one of our kids, they would do an awesome serve and spike, you know, it was ace. I have a saying. Ace, ace, in your face. Huh! She didn't like that too much. I also have another saying to my kids when we're playing a game or something. And now they've gotten the age, they kind of are better at me on some things. But I always had a saying that second place is first place loser. And now I'm hearing, they remember, Dad, second place is first place loser. But listen, love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Love is directed outward towards others, not inward. Believers who are caught up in their own gifting. Listen to me. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 is coming from 1 Corinthians 12. Believers who are caught in their gifting, and it's more about the gifting than that agape love that God wants to be an example of, we are of no service. The only way that we're really ever of service and to be able to fulfill God's given role for us is to make that first step and walk in love. Love does not insist in its own way. Do you hear me? Love does not insist in its own way. Love is not based on the return. You know, I'm thinking even now of those so many conversations of, hey, where do you want to go eat? I don't know, where do you want to go eat, you know? And, of course, a lot of guys kind of maybe use this, and I'm going to tell you it's me, you know, some guys say, you know, they mention something and say, you know, the wife asks, where do you want to go eat? And the guy responds, pizza, and she's like, I don't want pizza. Or tacos, I don't want tacos. Well, that's usually me. I'm the one that does that. And Angela says, well, then you pick. And I was like, no, I don't really care what we have. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not based on the return. Love is not based on the return. I'm going to love you before you love me. That's not the way of love. Too many times our love is based on the return, the return of investment. Real love is a love that you give to others freely. Now listen, I know, listen, there's fine print on this. I'm not trying to get in the subject of codependent relationships or abusive. I mean, there's a line, right? And so I'm not going that direction. But generally in our life, we need to know that love does not insist on its own way. Love, listen, love is not irritable or resentful. When believers exercise their gifts in love, they will be able to give one another some latitude to follow God as they see it. Listen, I do believe this. I know that our enemy, I mean, he walks about like a roaring lion. I know the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and we engage in spiritual warfare. I believe that at the core of my being, but I'm going to tell you something. Most conflict between church people and Christians is not the devil, it's personality conflict. Love is not irritable or resentful. Do you hear those words? What that means is, yeah, you know what, I know maybe I shouldn't say this out loud. Maybe I feel a little too safe because there's so many few people in the room. But you know what? There are people that get on my nerves. And to which my wife would say, everybody gets on somebody's nerves some of the time, you know. I mean, that's a saying in our house. And I get that, understand that. I may get on your nerves sometimes. I know I'm not beyond it. But listen, love is not. We need to learn as Christian people to give grace to one another. And the reason why that so many lost people have come to the place where they find it difficult to come to our church, our churches, is because how we've treated one another. And we've gotten such in a bad habit how we treat one another, we also project it onto them. Was that an oh me moment? Was that? Sorry. I love you guys, even if you don't know who I am and you just came across this. Love is not irritable or resentful. When believers exercise their gifts in love, they will be able to give each other, one another, some latitude. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoings. We cannot love and remember every offense against us. Love does not rejoice. We do not keep a ledger of the rights and wrongs done in our life. We can't do that. We have to remember and live with a short memory and long in forgiveness. Long in forgiveness. Love does rejoice with truth. When there is really love in a loving relationship, you can tell the truth about something in somebody's life and it'll be given and received. Listen, that's one of the important things about love, is that that's what love does. Love rejoices with truth, and we need people speaking truth and love to us. We need that. We don't need to have an offended heart or a heart on our sleeve when somebody wants to speak truth into our life. We need to be able to receive that, and we also need to be able to speak it into each other's life out of love. Listen to me. There is something I deeply, deeply believe, is that I do not have to be offensive intentionally. The gospel is offensive enough on its own. And there's a lot of people that, man, I mean, listen, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't have to be direct and speak truth. We do. But we need to look at the filter that it's coming through. Is it an I gotcha? Is it I'm better than you? Is it that, you know, that you don't understand as much as I do? Or are we speaking these things, the truth, in love? And don't use the excuse that just because you're saying it, that you're saying it in love. No, it really needs to be through the filter of love. And then it says this, and we're getting ready to close. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This means both that love never loses faith and that it is willing to think the best of others. Love always hopes. When I love, I look forward, not behind. They seek, when we love is bearing all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mean, they seek for the growth of maturity in church, knowing that God is working in every person. And it says that love always perseveres. If I love, I hold on no matter what. When I love, I hold on no matter what. No matter what the difficulty that is faced, no matter what the hardship, the pain, I will persevere in my love. And then it says this, love never ends. Love is permanent. And the Bible says this, and I kind of referred to this just a moment ago, but I want to bring it down to this scripture in John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another. One of the greatest evangelistic tools to the lost, to the harvest around us, is that we love one another. None of us are perfect. I've never pretended to be perfect. You're not perfect. We don't live in a perfect world. But I want to tell you that we can still walk in love towards one another. And when I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to say this, that we really need a fresh baptism of love. We really do. I'm going to think, for God so loved the world that he gave. Christ so loved you that he gave. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he instructs us and tells us to love those around us the way with the example of how God loves us. Listen, love can bond anything. It can heal anything when it's released from its container. And the greatest act of love of all, of course, is when Jesus spread his arms upon that cross. And I know maybe it's an elementary thing or a childish thing, but listen, I always heard that example that, I mean, that's how much, you know, when our kids were little, I'd say, I didn't say I love you this much, or I tried to stretch my arms, I'd say I love you this much. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. And I want to tell you right now, if you've been at that place where you have felt unlovable, that is not true. God loves you. Because he doesn't love you on what you've done right. He doesn't love you for how perfect you've been. He doesn't love you for any of those reasons. He just loves because he is love.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.